Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as here in verses 17 and following. We have the recording of Cain's family tree consisting of seven generations. The purpose of recording his family tree is to reveal the fact that the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman indeed is fulfilled, that negative volition coexists and flourishes alongside of positive volition otherwise in regards to the angelic conflict. And at some point after Cain left Eden and went into the land of Nod, he also went into his wife. She got pregnant, and they gave birth to a son named Enoch. The wife of Cain's name is not mentioned. By all indication, she willingly went with Cain in regards to his destination, emulating, if you will, negative volition, aligning with negative volition in the institution of marriage. The second part of verse 17 has provided somewhat of a conundrum to interpreters, the fact that it records building of a city, and that called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son, recognizing Cain being the builder of the city in regards to the verse. There have been attempts to call for textual variants to try to explain the fact of Cain, who has otherwise been destined to be a vagrant wonder, seemingly settles down in a sedentary lifestyle otherwise. But as we've already brought out, the Hebrew does not give us any indication that indeed Cain did settle down. It only states the fact that he began building a city. He initiated the process. And as we brought out, the Hebrew is two words rather than just the fact that he built. He became building a city. And it's to point to the fact that Cain is representative of negative volition in rejection of God. And there's two reasons why he builds this city. And they both center around his superfluous remarks to God in his defense of God hiding his face, and that everybody's going to kill him. And that is to try to replace God and the truth of Bible doctrine by idolizing man, promoting self-glorification, self-exaltation, and to replace the truth of doctrine, i.e. that God would protect him otherwise. No one would get by God, basically, to take out vengeance. He replaces the truth of Bible doctrine regards to his own human viewpoint approach. So the building of the city has purpose as it reflects Cain and continued rebellion under negative volition in regards to God on these two fronts. So point 41, page 27, to get back into this. In essence, Cain represents the life of the negative unbeliever rejecting God, opting for a man-made God via energy of the flesh and life. Energy of flesh running under one's sin nature in drive and momentum in regards to meeting one's goals, agendas, philosophical pursuits, and things of this nature. The energy of the flesh running under the sin nature. And obviously, being an unbeliever, you have no way to arrest the sin nature effectively in regards to one's life. Only temporarily in regards to one's own will and ability otherwise to not let it go unbridled or berserk otherwise. So, 42, by creating his own gods, which Cain is doing in the building of this city, He further fails to benefit from the promises of God, otherwise while operating under STA-driven agenda, as it replaces God's promise with this new fortification that he is trying and attempting to build up as part of his plan. When one rejects God, Bible doctrine, then they must fill the void. And they fail to benefit from truly the grace that God has in regards to and promises God has for those who will align themselves to his plan. So 43, where we left off. Cain here is the example of negative volition pursuing the two primary alternatives in life apart from God. If you don't pursue God, Bible doctrine, then you will pursue the alternatives. There's two primary alternatives. That is, point 43, continuing, idolatry. Replace God with another God. And the human viewpoint, rulership of the indwelling STA. Instead of Bible doctrine, you will opt for a human viewpoint driven by the sin nature in this respect. 44, there is no true fear of God. And the alternative is to squelch sin fear of the unknown in life through one's own means. While people may put on a brave face, yeah, people will even face circumstances of death bravely and with courage. And some claim, obviously, without fear. It doesn't mean that fear is eradicated in their life. Fear is constantly in regards to individuals' lives, and especially in the world of unbelievers. Whether it's a fear of death or whether it's a fear of something else in life, of not meeting one's expectations, of meeting one's goals, of being recognized like they want to recognize. All kinds of fears plague man. And the fear of God, true fear of God, helps us to faith rest in regards to dealing with our fears in life. Recognizing and drawing upon God's promise, his person, in order to protect us and to provide for us otherwise. Hence why we're commanded not to fear man who can kill the body, our bodies, but to fear God instead, because he has control of all of our destiny, including our eternal destiny. And when one rejects God, having true fear, the implementation of Bible doctrine going on positive volition, as we say, the alternative is to try to squelch their fears in life through other means, through other pursuits, through throwing themselves into certain projects or things in life so they don't have to think about spiritual ramifications otherwise in regards to their life. So, for Cain, there is no true fear of God. Hence, there is sin fear. It's all that he has in regards to that he can draw upon. And he tries to provide an alternative to help squelch that sin fear in part in regards to the building of this city, by providing a fortification, a commune, a companionship of others around him. So 45, to Cain, the city represented his glory in time as a substitute for receiving God's glory. To provide a somewhat permanent memoriam that he would be remembered for as his conquest and success in life. And this in light of receiving God's glory. Men generally go after human glory, temporal glory, not willing to forsake things in time in order to receive God's glory, which can come in time, obviously, but the predominant amount of it will come in our eternal niche and we'll receive in that capacity. So, to be hidden from God's face, he's going to have to fill that void. He's trying to do it here in regards to, in part, receiving glory. Self-exhortation, self-exalting of himself through the building of this city. 46, he hopes to be remembered in the future by others, that being in memoriam, in lieu of his rejection by God. If God's not going to remember you, who is? Well, the only other thing you can do is turn around to others and hope they will remember you. Well, we'll see what good that does you in your eternal state. Again, as I brought out, many architectures and people of that ilk, of that particular profession, get into it because they think they can leave their mark on society in a form of permanence and be remembered. People want their names, interstates being named after them and things of this nature. Why? For people to remember, for the approbation, for the temporal glory. And when they pass on, people can remember in that regard. Well, as long as it's there, people might. Generally speaking, people forget really quick. And you go, well, why is that building named that building? Who's that person all about? You don't know. And doesn't architects are not the only profession. I mean, people can do this all the time. People with wealth like to build buildings and name it after themselves. I work for a person like that. So all this is simply a substitute in regards to acclimation and orientation to God's God's will for their life. Let God glorify in them and exalting them. It doesn't mean that God can't exalt in this fashion. But here we're dealing with negative volition and unbelief in this respect. So we know it's in the bad sins. So 47, what Cain literally became Hayah, building. What he literally became building this city was the standard by which the negative world will operate in opposition to God and His plan. That is idolatry and rejection of the truth. And he became building a city. What did he become? You know, you look at it on the literal end. He became the standard by which all other negative volition is exposed to be. And how they operate and function, Romans 1, 20 through 25. For since the creation of the world is invisible attributes, that being God's, His eternal power and divine nature, are being clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And there's a construction process. What's being made? Our universe. See? And you have the alternative, Cain building his city. See? His building, his construction process. So that they are without excuse. Everybody is held culpable. And in God consciousness, they will be held to that culpability. And eventually come to saving faith or reveal themselves for being negative otherwise. For even though they knew God. Oh, Cain knew God. God wrapped with him personally, face to face. No. Even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. This whole Cain scenario really puts additional layer of emphasis in regards to these verses in Romans. Even though they knew God. Well, I never heard anything. No, everybody is culpable. You know, this whole thing, God must be there personally talking to you, or Jesus there, or whatever, is nothing but rationalization. Nothing more than excuses to continue on in regards to their negative volition. See, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened, denoting the negative volition manifesting in itself over time. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They replaced God with their own man-made images, their idols. See. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to let the STA run unbridled in this regards, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's human viewpoint, approach to life, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Cain becomes that standard. as a builder of this city. Negative volition, pursuing an idolatry, and the human viewpoint approach to life, running unbridled under their sin natures. Unchecked, see. So point 47 again, what Cain literally became, building this city, was the standard by which the negative world will operate in opposition to God and His plan. 48, now that he names the city after his son Enoch, reflects his God of choice here, which is, ta-da, family. Family. The divine institution. Four divine institutions: volition, husband and wife, family, and nationalism. His choice of God. And we have, if you will, probably the first recorded form of idolatry practice, even though it's not in a formal sense of paganism. Is the God is family. And if truth be known, and it could be revealed throughout history, family as a God has probably been one of the most dominant lesser gods that people place above God, otherwise in truth and Bible doctrine, in their lives. Yeah, the importance of family cannot be understated. But never is any of these at the expense of the truth of Bible doctrine, putting God first in one's life. Jesus Christ himself evidenced that in his own ministry. As in Matthew 12 and Mark 3, the crowds came to him, and your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, as he's trying to hold Bible class. Interrupt yourself. They're important. That's your family. And he turns right around and says, who are my brothers, mothers, and sisters? Those who hear do the will of the Father, hear his words, and do the will of the Father. Those are my brothers and mothers and sisters. See, nothing. God is really jealous in that respect. Sanctified jealousy. Either you put him first, or else you substitute with another lesser God. And we here have the family, the God of choice in regard to Cain is his family. And it makes sense. Who else is he going to turn to? It's not like you're, you know, living in 2000 A.D. and you got people and other aspects around you. No, you got your family. That's it. To turn to what he is able to produce in regards to his own family tree, etc. So 49, the importance of bloodline here. Why the emphasis is going towards family is to counterfeit the bloodline of Christ via Genesis 3:15. That's the parallel emphasis, again, designed to be understood in regards to family. 50, those that reject the spiritual significance found in Christ often hold to their physical lineage as an alternative to identifying with life. Bible doctrine gives us a revelation and understanding of who and what we are. It gives us identity. We know what we are. We know where we belong. We have a sense of belonging. We have a sense of purpose. You reject God, Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine, etc., in regards to your self-identification of the real you, if you will, in that regards, then, again, you must turn and fill that void if you want to have any self-sense of security, well-being, purpose in life. And probably most often, physical lineage is the alternative adopted to identifying with life. How big, you know, it is in regards to looking up your family tree and tracing your roots and all these other things. Well, you know, as a matter of curiosity, there's nothing wrong with this stuff. But people live by these things. How important the bloodlines and family trees have been. Just look at history. Look at kings and people of power. How everything is passed down through their family lineage. See? Family. While they are a great blessing, can be the greatest deficit in regards to one's spiritual advance if they put it before God, if they compromise Bible doctrine in this respect. So 51, placing emphasis on one's bloodline is a dominant tradition of men throughout history as a means to substantiate their existence and giving purpose to life. The Jews of Jesus' time, mainline Judaism, they held to bloodline as a god, as a form of idolatry. And it comes out in regards to their statements and Jesus' statements back to them. Matthew 3:9. Well, here, this is John the Baptist. He understood the doctrine in regards to the Sadducees, Pharisees coming for baptism. He calls them on the carpet. He calls them for what they are. You imagine somebody showing up to Bible class and you're not just not really aware of everything, but the communicator, the pastor, is aware of their evil and their deceitious designs and know that they're there just to cause trouble and that kind of stuff. And it is out in the middle of nowhere. You know, they come in and they sit down, visitors. You haven't seen them before. And I got up there and I go, "You brood of vipers," and look them square in the eye. I didn't look at anybody there, hopefully. Except for Don. But anyway. Well, this is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist and these Pharisees. And he calls them for what they are. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he goes on, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." That fruit is faith in Bible doctrine, faith in the coming Messiah. "And do not suppose," as he goes on, he knows what they'll hold to. He knows the little god they're going to pull out of their pocket in their attempts to prove that they are saved. "Do not say that you can save yourselves. We have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children to Abraham." See, the Jews believe that how you're saved is being a Jew, coming from the bloodline, how important that was to them. Physical lineage in that respect. And then John 8:39 is the, that was John the Baptist. John 8:39 is Jesus basically addressing him with the same doctrine. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Yeah, I know what your family lineage is. I know what your bloodline is. I know you're a Hebrew. But spiritually, you're corrupt. See, this is not your, this God will not save you. "I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." See. "So and so is my family." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." They claim it, but yet they didn't even practice it. So, not anything that probably would catch any of us off guard or by surprise, that Cain turns to family to replace his God in life. So placing emphasis, point 51 again, on one's bloodline is a dominant tradition of men throughout history as a means to substitute their existence and giving purpose to life. 52, this alternative now becomes Cain's NPR in life and choice of worship. He initiated it, and he started the process, which was continuous, building a city. See, all these little nuances come out. It becomes his most pressing responsibility and his choice of worship. 53, the etymology of Enoch's name, quote, "to dedicate," end quote, looks to Cain's actions towards Enoch more so than Enoch's future reputation. He dedicates the city to Enoch. Why? 54, the natural reading of the verse strongly suggests that Cain planned this endeavor in correlation with the birth of being and named him accordingly. Because now family is now his God. And he's passing on the rights, if you will. The inheritance. The reputation. The memorial. The exaltation. Which comes through his own loins. His own seed. All these things that you can interject in the understanding of this. 54, the natural reading of the verse strongly suggests that Cain planned this endeavor in correlation with the birth of Enoch and named him accordingly. 55, that Enoch might carry on his father's tradition that he would finish the city. His name would then have the extended significance as a, quote, dedicator of cities, end quote, which is not uncommon for a son to father follow in the father's footsteps. So, in that sense, then, you could recognize him as a dedicator or inaugurator of cities. But Cain is one that initiated it and has passed on and is in memoriam in celebration of his son. So 56 verse 17 sets the primary pattern for Cain's negative descendants. That Cain's negative descendants will follow in their own rejection of God. That being self-exaltation, via idolatry, and human viewpoint energy of the flesh. To exalt oneself. To give yourself a sense of worth. See, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to seem worthy. He sets that pattern. But it's self-exaltation. It's not God blessing him. It's not God exalting him. It's not Bible doctrine that is leading him and guiding him and directing him into his agenda and in his priorities in life. It's all energy of the flesh prompted by his own negative volition. So 57, apart from the spiritual significance, we have the recording of the building of the very first city in human history. There's your historical aspect of the city. All right, now 58. Looking at his offspring here. Of the six generations following Cain, three, which is Enoch, Lamech, and then Lamech's children, are given additional information. We have more information, more things that are supplied in regards to them. 59, three others, Arad, Mahujael and Methushael are simply listed. 63 others bear the name Enoch, Hanok, in the Old Testament. We have the son of Jared, recorded for us in Genesis 5:18-24 in the line of Seth to Noah. We have the son of Midian, recorded for us in Genesis 25:4. And then Reuben's oldest son is named Enoch. Genesis 46:9. So it's not uncommon, obviously, to rehash names over history. And we have three other Enochs recorded here. This Enoch is the son of Cain. So 61. Now the possible etymologies or meanings, word meanings, in their history for Irad are. Ornament of the city, townsman, fleet-footed. Sometimes you sit there and go, how did they get these variations so diverse? 62, the etymologies of Mahujael include to wipe out, which is a primary one. Other suggestions, smitten of God, formed of God. God is a giver of life. God is giver of fountain of life. Then 63, the etymologies for Methushael is man of God, strong youth, and king. So we look at the names, we look at their etymologies and meanings, what they're derived from. can you derive any other information from them? These three particular individuals, you're pretty well left out in the dark. 64, now Lamech's name is of uncertain origins. Theologians have never come to any conclusions whatsoever where his name comes from. And his name also is also shared by Noah's father, recorded for us in Genesis 5, 25, 31. So Noah's father's name was Lamech. Also 1 Chronicles 1, 3, Genesis 5, 25 and 31. Methuselah lived 187 years, became father of Lamech. So he was a son of Methuselah. Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. He died. Noah was 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then also 1 Chronicles 1:3 restates it. So 65, obviously there is no strong consensus among interpreters as to meanings or applications these names might have. With the variation of nuances, what they might mean, you can see the enigma that these names carry with them in regards to really having a clear understanding of any additional information we can add to it. So, 66, now it has been suggested that Methuselah was a believer in the midst of unbelievers, hence the nuance, man of God. If so, he depicts positive relation popping up at any time from any background or place. But I would strongly question leaning on that potential nuance as saying that he was a believer. And this is brought out from the next points here. 68, his name is derived, Methuselah. His name is derived from the root moth, and is one of the five words in biblical Hebrew for man. Moth is, means man. In the other words is Adam. Ish. Enosh. We'll see that in another name as we come up, in regards to Seth's son. Enosh, and then Geber. I know some women would try to say, "Wow, that worked." Dagas Forte, and that one, hard G, Gamma, Geber. So that's your five words translated man in the Old Testament. 69, in Isaiah 41:14, which I have written out here in part for our purposes. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. Men underlined, that's our term moth. from which the name derives itself. It is used describing disreputable or disadvantaged men, Jews in reversionism. Let's see. Out of line in regards to God's plan. So 70, thus it may well be referring to a pseudo-priesthood, man of God, man of the cloth or whatever. And another validation supporting that is, in parentheses, it's always the term ish, our term for man, ish, in the phrase man of God in the Old Testament with reference to believers, which that phrase is used some 68 times in the Old Testament. Yeah, you go through each one, I mean, check it out. What's that word? So that's why I say, basically, I would not put any real emphasis in regards to him being a believer just because his name may have a reference to God in any of these cases. And plus the fact you maintain context and you see the parallel and the contrast that is being established and presented here in this passage, and it makes you lean away from that too. But obviously on the same time, same token, you never know when Paul's religion, where it may pop up at. So we present both sides of the case. 71, it is well enough to recognize that the Cainite lineage represents the bulk of the population of the pre-diluvian world, not in the line of Christ. They represent the seed of the serpent. Those who align themselves volitionally, spiritually, with Satan's plan. So 72, they are representative of negative volition versus positive volition as a line of demarcation in the angelic conflict. Again, you have his family tree presented in the end of the paragraph. Then you have Seth's family tree started and initiated, which obviously through the line of Christ, the seed of the woman, comes through Seth's line. So you have that contrast. 73, the line of Adam through Cain was wiped out by the great flood. We know that. That's an absolute. 74, the line of Adam through Noah was preserved through the flood. So you have these two contrasts, these two parallels, and we will continue to draw on the parallels as we go through. That's what gives these verses substance and real meaning of why they are included in regards to the book of Genesis. All right, well, I'll give you time to push your car out on the ice. I'll let you out a little early. We have a board meeting today anyway, so I'll catch you next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.